If you would take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John 21, and we're going to be in verses 15 through 19. If you're using a pew Bible, I'm going to start out on page 769. John 21. John writes, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt." Another translation says Peter was grieved. He's mourned to the point of repentance. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm a little bit sad that the Olympics are coming to a close. If you're like me, you've enjoyed watching the Olympics, and I was talking to somebody the other day, maybe I'm right about this, but maybe every time we have an election, we also have Summer Olympics, at least for a while, which I feel like is God's providence in our lives. Like, we need something to all, like, think the same and feel the same and cheer the same about for a little while. But anyways, we've loved watching, basically, in the evenings, the TV is just on and the Olympics are on and whatever's happening, we're kind of drawn into. And sometimes throughout the day, I've already figured out who's going to win whatever, but I act like I don't know. You know, kind of like try to get in the moment. And so we've loved watching it. Some of the events that I was familiar with, others that I wasn't familiar with before this. But the other night, the men's 1500 meter was on. And if you watch this, you know that you watch this if you watch this, okay? 1500 meter race, and they did all this kind of, this is prime time event, and so there were a couple of videos before the actual event where they introduced you to these two runners that were, apparently everybody else knew that they were great runners, and they were very proud. They themselves knew that they were great runners, okay? And they had this rivalry between the two of them. It was kind of like, this guy won the world championships, this guy won the last Olympics, and it was kind of all this kind of bravado and like, we're going to see on the track tonight who's the best kind of thing. And they go out there on the track, and the race starts, and the announcers gave an indication that the pace was incredibly fast, that one of the two guys that was the more braggadocious of the field, he just apparently just took off. And they were saying, well, he's probably doing this on purpose just to kind of inject this uncertainty into everybody else's minds. Like, how long is he going to keep this up? Can I hang? And the pain gets worse and worse. I told the first service, I went to this group workout thing a couple times. And I went one time, and they started out with this Indian run. And the guy in the front, I guess he was running this same pace as that guy in the Olympics. And I was like, I can't do this much longer. Like, when is this going to be over? And so I had so much compassion for everybody in the field that was, like, trying to keep up with this guy. And as they came around the last turn of the race, it was like, all right, here we go. And they had told us throughout the race, they were like, now this guy, Cole Hocker from America, like, if he can just stay close, he's got the best kick of anybody in here. Those of you who aren't runners, I'll tell you. The kick is like when you just hit it at the end, okay? So he had a really good kick at the end if he could just stay within, you know, kind of distance reasonable to be with them. And so as they came down the final stretch, the guy that was one of the most kind of like outspoken, he just kind of slowly starts to fade, right? And I got to tell you, there's a part of me that I was just like, yeah, like I'm so glad you're fading, right? It was like, it's like to see him kind of drawn back. And then this guy, Cole Hocker, kind of comes to the inside and he takes off, and it's kind of one of those moments where everybody's like, is this really happening? Like, I think Cole Hocker himself felt that way. Like, this might be happening. And he runs from the front, and he wins the race. Another American won third. One of the most braggadocious guys, Nada. Don't feel bad about him. He won the 5K yesterday. But anyways, but watching that unfold was kind of one of those moments. They panned up to his family in the stands and kind of showed the finish. And you can tell, like, they loved him, but nobody thought he would win. And so, like, they're showing him. She's like, it's going to happen. You know, there's this moment of, like, he's going to actually win this thing. We came to Paris just because, why not? It's fun. Our kid's in the Olympics. We should go. They went home with a gold medal. And as I was watching that, there was this kind of realization that as I was watching that kind of in concert with John chapter 21, that there are discipleship lessons to learn from this. But there was a day in Peter's life where he would have been, I think, in the pre-race videos, kind of prideful in what he was going to do. He felt sufficient, he felt confident, he felt like whatever was before him, he was going to be able to meet the challenge, to the point where Jesus said, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. And you remember what Peter told him? Me too. He's like, I'm with you. I will go all the way to death with you. I will not turn back. He thought that he had the resources, the faithfulness, the strength to be faithful to the end. And you remember what Jesus told him? He's like, ain't going to happen, Peter. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And so Peter, still, I think he didn't believe it. Like, I still think Peter thought he had the resources necessary to die with Christ if that's what God called him to do. And so you continue to read through John's gospel. They get closer to Jesus' mock trial and crucifixion. And if you've read John's gospel before, you remember the passages where Peter follows kind of at a distance and he finds himself in the courtyard. And they're warming themselves by the fire and everything's kind of unfolding. And they look at Peter, a couple of different people, and they're like, no, wait a minute, weren't you with Jesus earlier? And Peter's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Second time. No, you got to be one of those guys. Like, you were with Jesus. No, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And then the third time, are you sure you're not one of his disciples? And he says, no, I don't know him. And then the rooster crows. And then one of the gospel accounts says, when Peter heard that, he wept bitterly. That there was in Peter's mind a difference between the theoretical of what he was about to experience in being with Jesus to that point, and then the reality of what it would require of him in that moment. And Peter just simply didn't have it in himself to finish the race. So there he is, and he denies Jesus. And Peter is, I think, for us, an illustration of what's so common. All of us want to live, right? All of us, John Calvin would say, are born with this kind of deep desire within us to live. And it's so unnatural for us to think about death and for us to embrace that idea of what's coming for us. And you see it in this really gracious way that God gives us to see that it's not just us. We see it in Peter's life. That he got to that point and he really didn't have what it took to follow through with that. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'll die with you. And it's another thing to see someone about to be crucified and say, I don't think I want a part of that. And so we know the story. Jesus was crucified. He was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. And here in John chapter 21, we have the account of Peter and Jesus and the personal conversation that they had after he denied Jesus. And you can just imagine, if you're in Peter's shoes, how uncomfortable you feel already. That Peter went out fishing. It's like, what else am I supposed to do? Not sure what I should do at this point. So he goes out fishing. Jesus shows up after they've been fishing all night. Very much like me, they caught no fish, right? He says, won't you put your nets on the other side? They do. They have this huge haul of fish, and all of them are just like, that's Jesus on the shore. Peter runs and they have this encounter, but then there's the conversation. And if you've ever been disloyal to someone, if you've ever been unfaithful in some way, and imagine the conversation of somebody that you are, whoever your closest relationship is, and you were unfaithful to them in some way, and now it's time to see that person face to face. And Jesus comes to Peter, and he asks him a hard question, doesn't he? Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, of course, Lord, you know that I love you. And I told several people this week that I kind of wish that that was it. I kind of just wish Jesus was like, do you love me? Peter's like, yes, I love you. And he's like, all right, welcome back to the team. Here we go. I mean, wouldn't, if you were Peter, wouldn't you choose that? But Jesus, he didn't let him off the hook so easily. He's like, Peter, do you love me? So here's the second time, right? And Peter's like, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the third time. I mean, don't you feel like if you were in conversation with that person that you love, you're like, all right, now you're just kind of digging in a little bit here, right? It feels like overkill for what I... One more time, do you love me? And at that point, Peter's grieved. I think Jesus is very, in a kind way, ultimately, helping Peter come to terms with the seriousness of what he did. And not just kind of blow by it, to say, yeah, he did need to feel sorrow. He did need to feel repentance at what he had done. And then he calls him and he says, feed my sheep. And then he gives them this word about how he's going to end up. And he says, Peter, when you're older, somebody else is going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch you out, and you're going to die for me. Right? But you follow me. So Peter is reinstated to ministry, but not just reinstated to ministry, he also has this call of discipleship placed upon his life again. And Peter knows what that means for him long term. And so he's then reinstated, and that call to lay down his life in following Jesus is one that is difficult for all of us. Micaiah mentioned that we had 3 baptisms in the earlier service, and when we do baptisms here, we ask the congregation, we say, what is the confession of faith that you make? And what do we say? Jesus is Lord. And we ask that person, what's the confession of faith that you make? And they say, Jesus is Lord. So that confession of faith that Jesus is Lord is, I'm going with you, you're calling the shots, I'm obeying whatever it is that you call me to do. I'm dying to my own hopes and dreams for my life, and whatever it is that you call me to, I'm going to follow you in obedience. And most of us who are here who follow Jesus for any amount of time at all, we know how hard that can be at points, don't we? That there is this daily dying to ourselves and following Jesus and allowing him to be the Lord of our lives that requires us to go through that step of discipleship. It may be the case that none of us in this room will physically die because of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Maybe the case. But there are going to be these moments all throughout our lives, many of them quiet and hidden from everybody else, where we're going to wrestle with the call of Jesus on our lives and his lordship. And there's going to be moments where that's going to feel like a certain way to death in our lives. And there is in that moment the same struggle that Peter had, we will have at points in our lives. And I was studying this passage this week, and I was thinking about Peter. And in a way, I walked away from it with a real sense of despair. Because there's a part of me, if I'm real honest with you, I wonder if I could do it myself. Like, it's one thing to sit in a church and be like, yep, I'll follow you to the end, Lord. And it's another one altogether to get that close to what that means, if it were to be that I laid down my life and think, I'd like to think that I would, but I don't know if I would. And then feel that kind of struggle within my heart. There's a movie that I would commend to you if you have, oh, I don't know, three-ish hours, okay? It's a movie called A Hidden Life. It's by a guy named Terrence Malick. I've watched two Terrence Malick films now. I think I like this one more, but they're both probably the best Christian movies I've ever watched in my whole life. And Hidden Life tells the story of an Austrian farmer who is called up to serve in Hitler's army. And the movie starts out, he's kind of living his life, kind of a wonderful life out in the country in the fields of Austria. He's got a great family. I mean, they work hard just to survive because that's what people did back then, right? He's got this wonderful life, and all of a sudden we see him called up, and he has this wrestle of faith within inside his heart of, I don't think I can do this. If I claim Jesus as Lord, I don't think I can also serve and claim allegiance to Hitler. And the thing that the film does so well is it kind of invites us into the struggle that path of obedience and what that looks like. Because everybody's kind of pulling him aside and they're like, hey, you're not going to accomplish anything, right? You're just one person in a huge war. Nobody's going to know that you were defiant. What difference is it going to make? You're going to cause yourself trouble. You're going to cause your family trouble. Even people in the church were like, hey, just get along. It's okay. Right? We just can't do it. And so the film kind of shows this journey of him continuing to be faithful in the face of persecution because of his faith. And ultimately, he lays down his life for this. And I was watching that, and I was thinking about Peter, and I was thinking about the example of this man in the film. And really, there was a part of me that if I think about Christianity basically as, hey, Wayne, become this faithful, tough follower of Jesus that can do anything that puts before you, then there is a way that will lead me to despair. Right? But I think the point of Peter's story, and I think the point even of that movie ultimately, is for all of us to recognize the fact that apart from God and his work in our lives, we don't have what it takes to be faithful to the end, especially when it starts costing us something. Like, the goal of Christianity is not you become strong, you become faithful, you go out there and you win the world to Christ, and if it costs you everything, you just go for it. You do it. Because at the end of the day, that would be an opportunity for you to glory in how strong you are, wouldn't it? But I thought more about that movie, that the movie is not ultimately an illustration of how wonderful this person was in their faith. That it was ultimately an illustration of God's grace and power at work in the life of someone to do something that they couldn't do in their own strength. It ultimately is this glorifying picture of God's power and his spirit at work in his people to be faithful, not in their own strength, but in his strength. And so I want to encourage you with that today. That what I would encourage you to do is not to try to say, like Peter did before he denied Jesus, I'll go with you and I'll be faithful even to the end. My encouragement to you is to recognize and acknowledge how weak you are apart from God's work in you by his Spirit. To leave the sanctuary later and to say, you know what? Nothing I would do would surprise me. No misstep I would make would ultimately shock me. That I am a person who's weak and frail. That I am a person who needs God's power at work in me to be faithful to his lordship in my life. And then to live a life that makes sense in light of that recognition. And to be a person who walks in humble dependence upon the Lord, seeking to be obedient in the strength that he provides. And the thing that ultimately happens in that is that God is glorified and not us. That if he's pleased to do something in our lives that would help other people see the reality of Christ's lordship in our lives, that ultimately it's all about him and what he's done for us. And somebody says, wow, you are an incredibly faithful Christian. And you say, no, I'm really not. I'm really a mess. But God is gracious and kind, and he uses me for his good purposes. And even though I've been disobedient at times, he in his steadfast love continues to pursue me and use me in ways that are beyond understanding apart from his grace and kindness to me. So, I think that's who God calls you to be as disciples of Jesus. Humble, dependent upon him to be at work in you. And it's another reason why you surround yourself with a community of faith. Right? You don't just confess Jesus' lordship by yourself in your closet somewhere. You do it in a sanctuary like this. And then we all encourage and walk alongside and help each other until God finishes his good work and purposes in our lives. And we move from this life to the next. And at every point along the way, he gets the honor and the glory for what he's done. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for recording passages like this in Scripture for us, for reminding us that you don't call us to be strong in and of our own power, that we don't pursue the life of discipleship in arrogance and pride, thinking that we have what it takes to be faithful to you, Lord. We know from our own experience that we've been like Peter. We've denied you, maybe not in the way that he did, but at different points along the way, we haven't always been who you would call us to be. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in the fact that you don't give up on us. Just like you pursued Peter and you reinstated him to ministry, Lord, you continue to pursue us and you use us in spite of ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember our weakness and to know that you love us and you're compassionate. You remember that we're just dust. Help us to walk in that reality and the strength that you provide. Pray that you would help us to be faithful to your call upon our lives. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.